I've been doing a little research, and again, our title, you can go ahead and bring the title up. The title of the message is On Your Journey to the Sweetwater. That is, and this is going to be part four of that, but before I get into that, I just want to give you a challenge. I want to issue a challenge to you, church. Right now in the United States, there are some areas where you see, like, the fire of God is there, and there's, you know, God is moving on people's hearts, and especially young people, where, you know, they're just really coming to true repentance and coming to God. But by and large, most of the church in the United States are, man, they're dying. Over and over again, what's happening is congregations are even they're shutting the doors and selling the buildings to businesses of different kinds, or just allowing other churches to come in and take their buildings because they can no longer handle the maintenance and the cost and the expense of it. And what's happening is there's no evangelism going on. What's happening is people get comfortable in their Christianity, in their walk. They get comfortable and, well, I'm just going to go to church and do my church duty, and this is what we do. But what happens is now those congregations begin to age out. And because, by and large, there's a lot of reasons for this, but there's just not a whole lot of discipleship that goes on. And it's not that churches don't try, it's that people just don't want it. People want to show up on a Sunday morning and do their religious thing and then go about their life. People aren't interested in serving. People want to be served. Uh-oh. People aren't interested in making it happen. People want it somebody to make it happen for them. Man, it's quiet up in here except for a couple of kids. So my challenge to you is this. Don't just be a church person. Be a kingdom citizen. Be someone who comes before the Lord and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And at the very least, whether you ever serve in within the confines of the church, and we always need people serving in various ways, but this is what happened. People will pick and choose what they like to do, and if they don't like to do it, they ain't doing it. Okay, it's just, that's people. And so what happens is they don't realize, they can't see that the part that they play adds to what other people do and makes the thing happen. And so they feel insignificant. And the truth of the matter is there is no insignificant work in the kingdom. Anything and everything we do makes a difference for people, all right? At the very least, what we can do, and we have some people who do this, and I'm so thankful for it, but at the very least, what we can do is we can share our faith, our testimony, with someone out there who desperately needs it. Let's never forget that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Never forget that he didn't come and establish his church just so we could get together on a Sunday morning and, you know, and have some music and some fun, some fellowship. He put his church together so that we could continue the commission that he had put on mankind from the very beginning, to increase, to multiply, to fill the earth, really to make the glory of the Lord known over the whole earth. That was our commission. Adam and Eve failed at that, but Jesus showed up on the scene, and Jesus succeeded where Adam and Eve fell, and then he gave that commission in the Great Commission. He gave it to us. So never forget that you are light in the world. You are salt in the world. You know, I like salty Christians because one of the things that salt does is it makes you thirsty. How many of you ever gone to a Chinese buffet? Man, we used to hit them all the time. I had to repent. Well, we still hit them every once in a while, just got to tell you. But I could drink 3 or 4 glasses of water while I'm eating that salty Chinese food. Why? Salt causes people to be thirsty. So when we are salt and we are light goes into the darkness, it overcomes the darkness. But the salt, man, the salt does a lot of things. It preserves, it does a lot of things. It flavors, it heals, and it makes people thirsty. Is your life making people thirsty for Jesus? And if it's not, you can do something about that. Here's the thing. I just want to challenge you. Again, before I get into this message, I want to challenge you, church. Don't let Church of the Promise become a statistic. Don't let Church of the Promise become another one of those churches that just ages out at some point. And everybody's either bald or gray, you know, and there's nothing left to the congregation. We must be reaching. And listen, nothing wrong with bald and gray. I love bald and gray. I'm getting there, okay? So But what I'm saying is you can't, we can't as a church, we can't continue to do the things that God has called us to do if we just become comfortable Sunday church people. Can I get a bigger amen? So be praying about, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I get involved? And more importantly than getting involved in just a church, how can I get involved in your kingdom work? How can I make a difference? How can I make an impact where I work, with my family, you know, at the Market Basket or Walmart or wherever? Lord, how can you use me? Let's keep it. All right, now I'm going to get into the word. On your journey to the sweet water. Now, we started in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27, and said, when Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, not a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. Can I tell you the number one thing you need to do in your life above anything else is diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. He will never lead you wrong. Now, sometimes he'll tell you things that don't seem to make sense, but he'll never lead you wrong. He said, but if you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God is letting you know, I am your healer. That's who I am. I'm not one, you know, he's not one waiting to strike you down, looking forward to the opportunity for you to, you know, if you mess up where he can strike you down. That's not what he does. He is the Lord your healer. Now, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Over the last 3 weeks, we've gone through this. You know, there's a lot more information, a lot more in the messages. If you want to go back and listen to all these, we have them on the Church of the Promise YouTube page. I also always share them on my Facebook page, Pastor Dwayne Daigle Facebook page, if you have that. But if you want to go back and catch up on any of these, because this, I believe, is a very important message that God wanted for this body, because this is a description, as we're looking at the Israelites coming out of the bondage of Egypt, it is a description of our journey as well. And so one of the things that will discourage people and cause them to quit is when they get hit with unexpected things. Anybody ever been blindsided by something? You said, boy, I didn't see that coming, right? And many times that's what causes people to quit. They get disillusioned, they get discouraged, they think this is not the way I thought it would be. When Jesus told the disciples to get on the boat and go to the other side, anybody tell me what happened? What did they run into about halfway through? A terrible storm, right? And I can imagine, you know, the disciples, Jesus told them, you know, they just seen all this incredible stuff. You know, Jesus is doing miraculous things. And then he tells them to get in the boat and go to the other side. And here comes this storm like they've never seen. And a lot of these, look, these are fishermen. These are people that know about boats. They, you know, and they are so scared. They're screaming in horror. They're fighting for their lives. And they had to be thinking in that moment, I didn't see this on the brochure. Jesus, you didn't tell me this was going to happen, right? Now, Jesus, of course, he comes and he's walking on water and he takes care of the situation. But the truth of the matter is, so one time he's walking on water, another time he's in there sleeping, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes things hit you unexpected because we live in a broken, messed up world. And sin is here. And Satan is here. And all his impish demons are here. And the devil didn't come to do anything but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. But don't be surprised when you get some kind of attack of the enemy against you. And they come in all different shades. I mean, and the devil, he's been doing it for thousands of years, at least 6,000 years. And he's pretty good at his job. And the best thing that he does is he gets you to accuse God of what he's doing. The devil will come and hit you, and then he'll blame God for it. So again, we said, first of all, that that we experience a breakaway from satanic slavery. When we're talking about this journey that we're on, it starts with breaking away from satanic slavery. And listen, if you've never done that, then the rest of this message won't make any sense to you. But if you've broken away, in other words, if you have come to that place of receiving God's freedom and allow Him to break you out of satanic slavery, which is what the bondage in Egypt represented, then all these other things, they'll make sense to you in your journey. So it starts there. And we went through a whole lot of stuff there on that particular subject. But then we talked about that we experience a demand for spiritual stamina. We are going to run into something that's going to make us want to quit, but you're going to need spiritual stamina. That's only going to come through relationship with the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, and through His Word. You cannot survive if you're starving yourself spiritually. That devil's going to eat you up. He's going to eat your lunch, so to speak. And so, you know, you're going to have some spiritual stamina, but you cannot do that in your own strength. Talked about the fact that they reached the place called Shur. The word Shur means a raised wall. Every one of us are going to reach a place in our spiritual walk where it seems like we've run into a wall, and it seems like we can't go any further. And I'm going to tell you, if you will stay there, if you will stay in the race, if you don't quit, as we said, there's the runners, long-distance runners, experience something called a runner's wall, but they also experience something called a second wind. And if you'll stay in the race and don't quit, that second wind is coming. I'm telling you, He's going to bring you through, all right? And so then we said that we will experience sometimes, not only do we hit a wall, but sometimes, thirdly, we experience the bitter taste of seeming setback. There are times when you're going to get so discouraged with yourself. I can't tell you how many times I have experienced this. So discouraged with myself, like, God, I can't believe I fell for that again. I can't believe, you know, and you're going to run into things that seem like a setback. And what the enemy will do is he will try to get you to isolate yourself away from the body. He'll try to get you to, whatever you do, don't read the Bible. And whatever you do, don't pray, because he'll convince you that God don't even want to see your face because of what you did. And the whole reason he's doing that is because he is a lion, because he is a wolf, right? And he loves to isolate people just like those predators. And if he can isolate you, he's going to eat you alive. It's what he wants to do. This is why he loves to get people in church offended at people in church, or offended at the pastors, or offended at the leadership at whatever level. He loves to get God's people offended. Why? Because they will just kind of isolate themselves now. And when that happens, they become lion lunch. All right? And you want to be careful of that. That seeming setback, many times what will happen is, and it'll put a bitter taste in your mouth, but that seeming setback will actually, if you will allow God to, be turned around and turned into something wonderful. I adopted this statement in my life years ago. I have made up my mind that no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I go through, no matter what pain I experience, no matter if somebody smears my name, and they do from time to time, people talk bad about us, they do that from time to time, no matter what happens, the devil doesn't get to win. I'm going to make sure that I in my life, I'm going to make the decision ultimately that does not allow the devil to win. Yeah, you caused me some pain. Yeah, you brought some tears. Yeah, you caused me to even sometimes question myself, but you don't get to win, devil, because I'm going to run to God as hard and fast as I can. And even though my own natural self says, don't do that, he doesn't want you to be there, I'm going to run to him, and I'm going to bow at his feet, and I'm going to wrap my arms around his legs, and I'm going to let the tears from my eyes fall upon his feet, and I'm going to say like Jacob, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. When you do that, the devil never gets to win. Some things happen in life that just simply are hard, and you know, and he knows it, and he's with you. He's not abandoned you. And then we said, number four, that we experience the sweet benefit of the Savior's supervision. If you remember, you know, God tells Moses, take that log and throw it in that water, that bitter water. Now, I believe the log is the cross. I believe that it represents the cross. And I believe that in any bitter situation, again, when you put the cross into it, what does that mean? I am crucified with Christ. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate what I do. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate whether or not I talk to God or run to God. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate whether or not I'm going to love people, even the ones who hate me. And I'm going to hear what God tells me to do. And God tells Moses, you throw that log in that water, and that water, the Bible says, became sweet. So a major test for you on the heels of your breakaway from satanic slavery, when your spiritual stamina is being challenged in the desert of Shur, and when you find yourself with a bitter taste in your mouth from a seeming setback, your ability to pass that test will be decided by your willingness to follow the Savior's supervision. In other words, not my will, but yours be done. I've said that probably hundreds of times over these last 28 years. That is the secret. That is the key to what we would call the successful Christian life. It's constantly not my will, but your will be done. That's how Jesus was able to embrace what he was facing and get through it and bring about victory for all of us sitting here today. There may be some things that your own heart and your own mind is fighting God about. You know, the Lord's told you to do something. Lord, I don't want to do that. He's told you to forgive somebody. I don't want to do that. He told you to bless somebody, or I don't want to do that. You know, whatever it is that goes against your flesh. We have to get to that place like the Apostle Paul said where he's, I've been crucified with Christ. Remember, we throw the log in the water. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. You have to constantly remind yourself of that. If not, you're going to get up in your feels. You're going to want to make decisions that are not healthy for you or your family. And then Paul says in Acts, he says, but none of these things move me. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. All the stuff that he was going through and everything, he says, none of these things move me. Why? Because I'm dead to myself. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. So these first four stops in our journey can be very challenging, very difficult. And by the way, last week, that's where we stopped. So listen, here's the key. Don't let your heart get hard. The moment you sense your heart starting to get hard, immediately you need to run to the throne. Immediately you need to embrace the cross. Immediately, you need to remind yourself that it's no longer you living, but Christ who lives in you. See, those bitter waters can be made sweet. God can redeem anything. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage. Did you hear what he said? If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing and in the desert. If you were to look down the road, most of these people that God brought out of Egypt never made it to the promised land. Why? Because they continually hardened their hearts. They did not allow the Spirit of God to keep their hearts soft and pliable and obedient to the Lord. And by the way, it is a choice to harden your heart. Forgiveness is a choice. And when you choose not to forgive, you choose hardening your heart. So in life, I've noticed something over the years. Some of the most bitter times in my life have brought forth some of the sweetest results as I died to self and surrendered to what the Lord was doing in my life in those times. And sometimes the Lord will lead you down difficult paths. Now, I don't believe God puts sickness and disease on people, but I do believe he will lead you down a difficult path, just like he led them down to the Red Sea. But when he led them down to the Red Sea, his intention was to show them his power, put them in an impossible place so that only God can rescue them. So then we learn to look to him as our rescuer, because he can do what no one else can do. And the things that we go through, especially early on in our Christian walk, listen, those things are preparing you for the things down the road that you'd never be able to go through had you not endured this thing. Amen? So, again, I see how God just totally turned things around. Those things that were so bitter in my life, as I surrendered to the Lord, those things became sweet. They became a testimony. They became things that I can look back on and go, God, you were so good. That's amazing how you brought me through that. So the Bible is full of examples of that kind of thing, by the way. Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Ruth, David, the prophets, the apostles, many more examples in the Bible. But we have lots of examples where God turned the bitter waters sweet. Again, tell your neighbor, don't harden your heart, neighbor. It's just part of the journey. Remember, there's sweet water up ahead. Now, here's some even better news. If we are faithful and obedient, we can experience the last stop in this journey. And that is number five, in this specific, the journey that we were reading in. And remember, this journey that I'm talking about is something you take over and over and over and over again in different times and parts of your life. So number five, we experience the blessing of his satisfying saturation. We experience the blessing of his satisfying. Everybody say satisfying. Anybody ever had a satisfying meal? Anybody ever been just so hot and thirsty? And man, somebody gave you a glass of cold lemonade or something, even cold water, but just cold tea, something. And you drink that and it was just so satisfying. We experience the blessing of his satisfying saturation. Exodus 15:27 says, when they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Psalm 101-3, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree by streams of water. Everybody say streams of water. Which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. God's desire for all of us is to bear fruit. God's desire for all of us is that we prosper. And when I say prosper, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about that our life is prosperous. It produces life. It produces good things. Amen? And it says, whatever they do, prosper. So, you know, there's just something awesome about, if you've ever camping by the water. You know, one of Pastor Cindy and I, one of our favorite places to go is Chico State Park. And it's been a while since we've been there. But from time to time, we'll rent one of those cabins. And the reason we like to go there is because they have these cabins that are just, they're literally out over the water. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but it's beautiful. And it's just, I don't know, there's just something so serene and so peaceful and so calming. And we could just literally, without going out doing stuff or whatever, could just sit in that cabin and look out over that beautiful water as the sun is glistening over the water and the birds are flying by. And it's just something so serene and peaceful about that. And you know, and when you experience something like that, you literally, like you come out of it feeling refreshed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I think it's just, it's rest. There's something very restful about it. And there's something awesome about that. It's one of the most peaceful places you can be. It's a place of cleansing, and it's a place of a quenching of thirst. They have been through it. They have been without water for a while. And then when they get water, it's bitter. But then the water does turn sweet. But they continue on their journey. And they're still in a hot, arid place until they reach that place, that number four, that place of satisfying saturation. Now, I'm gonna end with this. But, you know, numbers in the Bible, I don't get too caught up in all of that. But numbers do mean something. And so I want to throw this at you. And then next week, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. But the number 12, by the way, in case you didn't know it, biblically speaking, means perfect government. And it's interesting that the number 12 is a product of 3 times 4. 3 means perfection of divinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But the number 4 is the number of the earth. Biblically speaking, number 4 represents the earth. And so I love this picture of the springs. Is that number 12 is so important in the Bible. You see it all through the Bible, but it's the idea of God's perfect government on the earth. God's of the perfection of deity on the earth. And what a beautiful thing. So this picture in our journey, understand that it helps us to see that we will get to that place where we will begin to experience God's presence, His heavenly presence on this earth like we have never experienced it before. And we can walk in His presence and in His power. And I believe that's where you really begin to see the signs, wonders, and the miracles and the things. And we've seen a lot of that, but tell your neighbor, there's more. There's more. And so it represents heaven on earth. Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so it is the place of finding and living in His glory. In the Bible, we have 12 foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem. In the Bible, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Bible, we have, for instance, the 12 apostles where the church began. So 12 is a very significant number. And then there is the number 70 as well. The 70 palm trees, and so did I say, okay, 12 streams of water, but it's 70 palm trees. And the product of seven, which means spiritual perfection and fullness or completion, is the number of covenant and of the Holy Spirit. And the number 10, when you combine that, the product of those two, 10 means perfection of divine order. So listen, God wants us to get to a place, not that none of us are going to be perfect in this flesh, but we have been made perfect in the Spirit. And none of us until the day we get to heaven, none of us will be perfect in this flesh when we become immortal. But we can get closer and closer and closer and closer to it as we walk with God and as we experience His presence and as we experience His glory. I want to tell you, you don't have to continue struggling with the same sins and breakdowns and everything else that you struggle with now. I'm telling you that if you stay on the journey and you continually seek Him and you're mindful of Him, the things that you struggle with today, as God told the Egyptians, He said, the enemy you see today, you're never going to have to see again. You're never going to have to fight them again. And so I want to encourage you with that. Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to tell you, God has some springs. He's got those 12 springs for you. He's got those 70 palm trees for you. And by the way, those palm trees represent shade. They represent comfort. A lot of things that God wants to do in us. But we cannot give up in the difficult time. Now, once you reach that place, that doesn't mean that from here on everything is going to be easy all the time. No, the devil's always going to come at you. And there's always another level that you're going to get to. You graduate to another level. It's another place now where you have to kind of begin to learn on that level and experience things on that level. And as the old saying sounds good, but it's true. New level, new devil. I found out that's true. There are devils on the next level that you never had to face, but that's okay. God goes with you to the next level. He don't just throw you up there and leave you. He's with you through the whole time. So you stay in this same process the whole time until the day you die and go to heaven, and understand it's constantly a learning process, a growing process, and it's a fruitful process if you'll do it God's way. I don't know where every person is in here this morning. I do believe that God already began to move in lives today, but I just want to pray for you today. And I want to tell you, if you have, maybe you look at where you are in this journey, wherever that is, maybe you're still in Egypt and you need to get out. You can get out today. Maybe you've reached some difficult places. You feel like you've hit a wall. Or maybe right now the things in your life seem to be bitter. They're just leaving a bitter taste in your mouth. I want to tell you, embrace the cross. Embrace Jesus. Let Him turn that bitter water sweet. And then as you continue on this journey, you're going to find great blessing. You're going to find great fulfillment. You're going to find real satisfaction. Father, I just lift up your people right now today. Lord, I'm one of your people. I'm in this. I include me in this. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you will bring us all to that place of heavenly refreshment. Bring us to that place, Father, by your grace, the strength to continue on through this journey, Father. If there's anyone in this room who has never left Egypt, they're still in bondage to sin, then, Father, I pray that you would just show yourself so real to them in this moment, that your presence would overwhelm them in this moment. Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you and say yes to you. Lord, that they would come to you with a repentant heart and say, Father, I want to be free. I want to surrender my life to you. I pray, Lord God, that they would call out to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you will hear them and answer them in that moment. But Father, for the rest of us, Father, who are going through this journey, Lord, those who are hitting walls, those who are have a bitter taste in their mouth for whatever reason, Father, I thank you now for just total refreshment. I thank you for turning that water sweet for us, oh God. Lord, as we hear your voice and get your direction and hear what you're telling us to do and heed those directions, I thank you that you're going to turn things around, Father. And Lord, I thank you that you'll continue to lead us to that place of spiritual fulfillment, that place, Father, where your presence is so thick, Lord, where your spirit is so strong in us, oh God, that the enemy no longer has an opportunity, Lord, to turn us from you in any way. Father, I thank you that we will taste of the goodness that you have in store for us. And Lord, we don't intend to leave anything on that banqueting table. Father, we thank you that you paid for it all. I thank you, Father, that these will not just be church people. These will not just be people who show up to be religious on a Sunday morning. These will be kingdom-minded people who do kingdom work, oh God, who make an impact in their communities and in their families, Father God, and on their jobs or wherever they are, Father. I thank you for a heart ablaze, Father, for these people. I thank you for your fire burning in them, oh God, for your zeal burning in them, oh God. That everywhere they go, your fragrance, the fragrance of your presence will be there. Thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. All in agreement, won't you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen.